Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay, if you have your Bibles, you would like to open them to Matthew chapter 5. And we're gonna start there. And actually, we're going to stay there for this morning's class. And as you might already be guessing. Okay, let's just wait for it to open up. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be talking about the Beatitudes this morning. And it's part of learning about the life of Christ, what He preached and what He taught, and we're gonna just go briefly over the Beatitudes and see what we can learn this morning about it. So as you can see on the screen, we have the Beatitudes as a synopsis of the kingdom, or in other words, the kingdom, what would be a better word to say it? A synopsis, like a condense, like little, the kingdom in a nutshell, or something like that, something of the sort. What was that, Brother Mike? Oh, I thought you mentioned something. Okay, chapter 5. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. So we have there the Beatitudes, and we're going to look at them as the way they're portrayed there in Matthew chapter 5. And we have heard many times about the Beatitudes, and we have heard even sermons about the Beatitudes, and I even... I taught a class before on the Beatitudes, and then I said, well, I think I missed it. It was not what the author was saying. Because every time I was reading those who mourn, I was thinking just anybody crying, for any suffering in the world. And we're gonna learn that, Jesus is preparing the hearts of the people for when the kingdom is established. So he's giving them the terms of how they're gonna live and how they're gonna enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Christ has in mind. That's why he's preaching the gospel of good news, because the kingdom is at hand. So he's preparing their hearts. Same thing that John the Baptist did. He's preparing the way. And we're gonna look at some of those Bible verses this morning. So Jesus, as He is teaching the Beatitudes and all the Sermon on the Mount, He's talking about how people are going to behave in the kingdom. He's not talking just about general principles of life. And that's really nice when we cry, we're comforted. When we suffer, but that's another matter. We can read about that on 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so on. And God does comfort us when we suffer. But this is a different matter. Okay, so real quick, the word beatify. I was kind of confusing it with the word beautify. But it's not beautify, like make beauty, but it's beatify. And there's also a term, the Catholic Church borrowed this term to talk about the saints that had been beatified. And just different saints and in different parts of the world, people that they... beatify. But this word, literally what it means, is to make supremely happy. I looked it up in the Webster dictionary, and to make supremely happy. What does this mean, supremely happy? There's nothing else above it. You cannot get happier than that. Okay? Supremely happy. That's what it means, beatify. That's where the word beatitude comes from. That's the meaning of what we're looking for. So Jesus is saying, blessed, blessed, you are supremely happy. There's no way you can be more happy than this. And we had a wonderful series of lessons on how to be happy, supremely happy, in our past gospel meeting. And this is just right, the same material, as we read in Psalms chapter 1, how the man is blessed. Okay, now the word beatitude, what about it? What does the word beatitude means then? The word beatify means means supremely happy. What does the word beatitude will mean? As we look at the context here on Matthew chapter 5, as the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, I have a definition here. It means consummate bliss or blessedness. Okay? It's the highmost state of blessedness that a person can have. And this word, in the Greek, makarios, which is the word blessed. Makarios, blessed. Blessed is makarios. That's what it means. Okay? Actually, there's something interesting. I don't know if English names, but in Spanish names, there's a lot of people named Macario. Lots of them. And that's where they get it from. They mean blessed. That's their name. It's a common name. I imagine it was a common name in Greek as well. It could have been. I'm not sure. But that's the word beatitude. Okay? Any comment here? Anybody against the definition? Okay, very good. That's what I like. Okay, now the Beatitudes. We're gonna look at eight. We're gonna name it, number them from 1 to 8. And notice the definition on the screen. They are 8 confined declarations. If we don't put our mind to it, we're gonna miss the point. Because they are confined. They're said in a simple way that people can miss it if they're not spiritually minded. And in this case, if we're not thinking about the kingdom, we need to have the kingdom of Christ in our mind so that we can understand these confined declarations, okay, which describe the kingdom of heaven as a state of spiritual blessedness. So Jesus is saying you're going to be blessed beyond description once you follow this principle, these declarations that will get you into the kingdom of heaven. That's the main meaning there of the Beatitudes. Okay, so far so good? Yes, ma'am. Correct, yes. I agree. Yeah, that's right. We're living out, because the very last one in verse 11, it's expounding on the one in verse number 10 on persecution. It's on the same note. So, for all purposes of this class, we're going to just number them from 1 to 8, but there's 9, correct? And also, this is not the only place where the word blessed is. I already told you someone, and you already know about this, but in which other book do we find some other Beatitudes? Okay, correct. In Luke, because it's the parallel account. What else? This is a test question. Let's see. Who's going to get the prize? In fact, I'm going to give you a hint. There's 7 of them. Huh? 7 Beatitudes in this another book. Yeah. I'll let you think about it and then I'll give you the answer, before we end. This is just wonderful Beatitudes as well. Okay. Let's go real quick with these ones. Okay. Just want to mention, that these Beatitudes are not just, phrases, nice phrases, just to mention. And I have the word axioms, so like a more different word, but their doctrine. Notice what it says in Matthew 7:28. As they're closing, Jesus is closing on the Sermon on the Mount, and people were astonished at his, King James says, doctrine, and the New King James says, at his teaching. And both translations are correct, because the word, didache, which is there as where it comes to the word doctrine or teaching, that's what it means, teaching or doctrine. So these are serious instructions. These are not just really nice phrases like you can post on your those phrases, keep calm and do whatever. It's not that kind of phrase. Those are just phrases, nice phrases that you can. And I like all the imagination people have come up with that phrase, but it's not like that. This is doctrine, it's teaching, giving you the principles of the kingdom, of heaven. Let me see. Okay. Very good. Okay. So, there they are. We're gonna look at this tree and look one at a time. And, we might not be able to go into depth, but at least I'll try to give you the gist of it. what each one of them, the Bible means. Remember, we need to have in mind that Jesus is preparing. He's continuing the work that John the Baptist began, preparing the hearts of the people for the day when the kingdom will come. Okay, so the kingdom is coming in mind right here. Okay, I hope I'm not going too fast. Okay, hope I can explain myself. Okay, first one, the poor in spirit. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he sat, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, okay, he opened his mouth like a prophet, and he began to teach him. And there's the word teach again. Okay, so these are teachings. Number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now the word poor, along with the word spirit, it tells us that it's not talking about possessions. It's talking about an attitude. It's talking about a spirit, something inside. It's not what a person has, but it's what a person is. And this reminds me, for instance, when Jesus comes to Nazareth and begins a reading from the book of Isaiah, there's a phrase there, that he has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. So does this mean he's only preaching to the poor physically? Remember, these are spiritual terms. He's going to preach to those poor in spirit, poor spiritually. Okay, he preached to all kinds of people. Zacchaeus wasn't a poor person, but he went to Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus showed a poor in spirit attitude when he heard Jesus, and Jesus came to visit him. Just with the type, please. Correct. Thank you for mentioning that. If I'm not mistaken, I think there's one verse where the word reverence is in the Bible. I don't know which one is, where it is, but it's talking about God. And it's not talking about man. So that's correct. That's a really good point. Thank you, brother, for making that comment. Okay? So, poor in spirit. So it's not what a man has, but what a man is. What's inside of a man. Okay? So, who's the poor in spirit? A person that depends on something else rather than himself. He recognizes that he's not got it all figured out. He needs some other type of help. Okay, those who think they already have figured it out as far as religion concerns, I mean, they say, well, and I even believe there is not a God. I don't need a God. Well, I'm fine the way I am. Might be a little bit opposed to being poor in spirit. Yes, brother. Correct. Yes, and yes, and that comes also to knowledge. We cannot say we already know everything. We're striving to continue to learn and to grow spiritually in this sense. Thank you, brother. Correct, yes, yes. Because as we're going to see, I want to give you an example. Look at this Bible verse, Jeremiah 10:23, and I have it there on the screen. Oh, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. Look at Jeremiah, he's acknowledging. It's not in him. Okay, and it's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. He's acknowledging that his ministry, his life depends on somebody else. And he's implying here God. He's talking about God. I depend on God, and we all depend on God, on the will of God. And we are, by his providence, where we are today, because of God's will. And sometimes we make plans, and it's good to make plans, but it's also good to be open. So when these plans are changed, and sometimes they're changed for the better, and then we just get angry because it didn't work out the way we really wanted to. But it's a person who depends on something, okay? And just real simple, is a person who depends on God for direction. Look at these Bible verses, okay? Isaiah 55:15. For thus said the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Notice where he dwells. I dwell in the high and holy place, but not only there. Look at this. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit. That's where I am. That's what I'm looking for. Because those who are contrite and humble spirit will be able to recognize they need God to make it. They need spiritual guidance in order to live a blessed life, a happy life. Okay, so to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Okay, that's where God likes to be, where the humble people are. Now that is Psalm 32:18. In the same note, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, poor in spirit. My heart is broken. Okay? And save such as have a contrite spirit. So, this is more in the term who do you think are going to be the ones in the day of Pentecost who are going to obey the gospel? The ones with a hard heart or the ones with a contrite heart? In fact, we know the answer. And it's very, I think it's very neat that Luke, as he's writing the Gospel of, the Book of Acts, he gives us that term heart. Is the heart is there because he had a part to play. But notice before we go to Acts, notice this, Psalm 51:17. I love chapter 51 of Psalms. I love it because I identify with David very much. And as he's asking for forgiveness, notice what he mentioned. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. You want to please God? Whenever you sin, you better break your heart. You better acknowledge that you depend on Him, and He's going to be there. He's going to answer you. Okay? And then you will not despise them. Okay? Another example of Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Look at the initiative. They're poor in spirit, and they recognize what they have done, and they take the initiative. What shall we do? And then we know the rest of the story. Okay? But notice the word heart is there. Okay? Any comment so far as poor in spirit? Like I said, we're not going to go into depth because we can stay in this one just for the rest of the class. Yes, correct. Yes. And I was thinking in my head, I think I'm going ahead. But, okay, but it's part of it. It's part of it. Notice number two. Blessed are they that mourn, okay, for they shall be comforted, okay? Now, this is what I was mentioning as I was introducing the lesson. And this is not the mourning of something bad that happened to me, or I'm sad, or anything else. If we have the kingdom of Christ in mind, this is talking about mourning over sin. And He's going to give you a blessing. He's going to give you happiness the day you mourn over sin. The day you do not mourn over sin anymore, He's going to bring you all the opposite to happiness. He's going to bring you sadness. He's going to bring you more trouble and so on. But this is mourning over having a spirit that mourns over sin. In other words, what's another word for say I'm mourning over sin? What would be another word? Really simple word. It starts with an R. Do you say repentance? Yeah, repentance. Yeah? It's another word for mourning over sin. Okay, so notice this Bible verse, John 1:20. The next day, when John sees Jesus, he saw coming him towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." John is saying there is a lot of sin going on in this world. There are sects of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. There's all kinds of people going away from God. And here comes the Lamb of God, perfect Lamb of God. And He's going to come to do what? He's going to come to take away the sin of the world. So long as they mourn over their sins. It doesn't matter if Christ did what He did, if we never repent of our sins. Okay? So they will be comforted by what? What will be the best blessing you will receive once you recognize your sins? That they can be forgiven. They're forgiven. Do you remember this woman and And again, I don't want to go ahead. Let me just read these verses before I move on. But I have an illustration there from the Bible. Okay? And this is the text that I was mentioned to you about Luke 4. But he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Okay? Brokenhearted. Beautiful word. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Okay, he's going to go to the jail and say, well, you're going to be free? Well, wait a minute. I still have 10 more years to go here. Well, he's not talking about a literal jail. There's people captive in sin. That's what he's talking about. He's going to proclaim liberty to those captive in sin. And when somebody's captive in sin and he sees a way out of it by the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, that's going to bring the best happiness you can ever have. The best happiness you can ever have. And as I read in the Bible that husbands need to love their wives so that our prayers will not be hindered. Now when we as Christians are doing the will of God, our prayers are not hindered, our prayers are enhanced. And so is our spiritual life. When we're living according to the Word of God, our attitude is going to show it. We're going to be literally like the light of the world. We're going to have a good attitude. We're going to be happy and content with what we have, because we're following the structures of God. Okay? So, the captives of sin, okay? And those who are bound, again, by sin. And it's a cruel picture, but that's what sin does. It binds us. It makes us captive. And then, notice the last sentence I have there in bold. He's going to comfort all those who mourn. Correct. Yes, you got it. And I didn't have that on my PowerPoint, my presentation, but you got it. Is godly sorrow? Yes. Correct. Very good. In 2 Corinthians 7, I don't remember the verse, but I think it's there. 10? Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. All right, okay, Isaiah 43-4. Okay, and then notice this, another one, a spiritual text. The voice of one crying of the wilderness, talking about John the Baptist. What is he going to cry? What is he going to preach or proclaim? Prepare the way of the Lord. How are you going to prepare it? Make straight a pathway in the desert where there is no knowledge of the Lord. Make a knowledge of the Lord by doing His will. Make straight a path. Make a highway. And notice the last three sentences. And every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. It's talking about if my pants were very wrinkled, and that represents sin. But as I iron them, and in fact it's not me that irons, but my wife, it's gonna smoothen the pathway. And this is the same thing. It's a spiritual meaning. Okay, we're going to get rid of sin. We're going to prepare the hearts for the gospel. Christ is coming. And we're going to prepare hearts of the people. And in fact, they were being baptized. A lot of them were being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Okay? And again, John 1:29, as we already read. But notice this beautiful teaching from our Lord in Luke 7. He's saying, there was a certain man, a creditor, who had two debtors. One owed them 500 denarii, and the other 50. Okay, 50, 500. I rather want to be in the 150, but notice, if I was in the one of 500, oh wow, I'll be in a big problem. Why? Because they had nothing to which they could pay him back. They had a big debt. And they had nothing to pay him back. Bad situation. But notice what this creditor did. And when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Jesus was asking this Simon the Pharisee as he was in his house. And there was a woman. And Luke makes clear to say who was a sinner. This woman was a sinner. But do you remember what this woman was doing? What was her attitude? Was she happy? Indifferent? She was crying. She was mourning. She got godly sorrow over her sins. And then Jesus gives this point to Simon. And for the benefit of us who will read it later to understand what was going on in her heart. She recognized that she was on the 500 denarii. And Simon, I don't think he thought he didn't owe anything to God. But this woman said, I owe him a lot and he has forgiven me for everything. And so that's why she loved him more. Okay? Anything of this before we move on? Alright, very good. Now the meek. And we're going to have maybe to go real quick. I don't want to leave it there in two sessions. Hopefully we can finish it. Okay, the meek. It's like, some of you have ridden horses, I'm sure, or seen horses. But it doesn't mean when a horse is tamed, it doesn't mean he's not capable of doing what a horse does. Oh, he's very capable. And he can do it. But he's not going to do it because he's in control now. Or he's been controlled. Now when we talk about the meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're talking about, like the definition says, somebody who is in full control of himself. Okay, he is, like the text says, like the definition says, complete possession of himself. And there's an illustration like somebody in a boat, and there's a big storm, but he's calm. He's calm. If he gets scared or he loses control, I mean, the storm is still going to be the storm. That is not going to change it. So it's in control. He's there, moving, steering, and calm. That's what meekness is. You are in control. You take control of your situation, possession of all the faculties that you have inside. Okay? So, what does this have to do with the kingdom of God? Well, the text says that those who are meek are going to inherit the earth. Okay? But notice, it's not talking about a kingdom. Okay? It's not talking material earth, material possessions. Okay? And also, it's not talking about ruling the world. As far as inheriting the earth. Some believe that they're going to live in a paradise here, and they think inheriting the earth, that's what it means. But that's not what it means. Inherit the earth, talking about the kingdom, if we have the kingdom of Christ in mind, they're going to fill the whole world with the teaching of the gospel. And isn't this what they did when they began to be persecuted? Those who were not meek or in control denied Christ. But those who were meek and in control of their internal, their possessions or their faculties, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They were persecuted, they were, threatened or, any other word we can use, but they were in control, they were meek, and that permitted for the gospel to keep continuing going to different places. Because of their meekness. Notice Isaiah 11:9, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Okay, but if we are not in control, we might not contribute to this. Those who are meek are going to contribute to the spreading of the gospel. Okay, it's a different context nowadays. It's not the same persecution as they were facing. But nonetheless, there's still persecution nowadays. More and more, as we get more modern in our world. Okay, like being more modern means leaving God outside. It's what it means. Okay, now Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Again, parallel passage. And then Acts 8:4, those who were persecuted went everywhere preaching the word. This is the way they're going to inherit the earth. It's not a literal earth. And in fact, if we continue reading on the Beatitudes, we're going to see that what is the reward of the Christians? What is the reward? It's in heaven. And it's at the end of the Beatitude. So they almost agree. So inheriting the earth needs to agree with spiritual meaning, not a literal meaning. Okay? Everything okay so far? Okay, very good. Let's try to move faster, okay? I hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay? For they shall be filled. Okay? What's the word righteousness? What does it mean? Hunger and thirst. Does this mean being a person who wants justice done? And I see an injustice outside in the street, and then I try to do what I can to bring justice to what happened. It's not just. It's not fair. Is that what righteousness means? Being hunger after righteousness? Notice the word righteousness is an accounting term when you pay a debt. Okay? And in biblical terms, it's a state of justification due to forgiveness of sins. Your debt has been paid. Well, that's the word for justified, but here's the word righteousness. The state of justification due to forgiveness of sins. Okay? Justification, your debt has been paid. Okay? So, what does this mean, being hunger and thirst, after justification? Well, that means, that is free will. Hunger and thirst is not going to be imposed. The Spirit is not going to come and do it for you. God is not going to come and force you or do it for you. You must desire it. You must be hungry and thirst for justification, to be right with God. Okay? So the gospel is persuasive. It's not coercive. Okay? It's not, they're not going to pay you for you to desire being justified. It's persuasive. You're going to be preached, you're going to be encouraged for you to decide it. Okay, to desire it. Okay, now be filled. What does this mean? Well, they shall be filled. They will receive the forgiveness of sins. If you decide to be justified, you will receive it. Anybody who freely comes forward and wants to be baptized, they're going to receive the forgiveness of sins if they abide by the instructions of Jesus. Okay, very good. Now, how have you a few other verses on this? Notice justification. What is justification? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Notice. For in the gospel, is the righteousness of God found or revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel reveals justification. They're related. Once I obey the gospel, I'm justified. Okay, moving on. Okay, now Romans 10:3, and this is another example. Notice how the Jews were trying to justify themselves by the law of Moses, or sometimes their tradition. For they've been ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. The Jews came out with their own way to be justified, and they did not want to obey the gospel to be justified the way God told us to be justified. Okay? And now, Matthew 5:20, we just skip the pages there, but you'll see. For I said to you, except your righteousness is surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Justification is for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice the spiritual meaning on the kingdom. Okay, but they had other righteousness. But our righteousness exceeds their righteousness. Not that I'm a better person, but I'm justified by the right justification system. Not the law of Moses, but the gospel of Christ. That's how my righteousness is better than the righteousness they had. They were trying to go back to the law of Moses. That's what it explains. I was thinking as I was growing up that I needed to pray harder, that I needed to give more, then I needed to be more holier than they were. But it's not talking about me. It's talking about the gospel. Okay? And lastly here, Galatians 3:21, it is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not, for if there had not been law given, which could not have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Okay, there's a new law which brings righteousness. Okay, real quick, the merciful. Or rather, something I could do is maybe next week we can we can finish this and just look another four. And just we saw four this morning, and we can maybe look at another four. Are there any comments so far right here? Somebody does not agree? Hope you can speak now. Because if not, we're going to find out. No, I'm just joking, but this is something I didn't understand at first, and I think I just beginning to, as a regular Christian, just beginning to learn more and more and more and more, and that's the way I feel. And I don't think I have got it all, but we continue on learning. Okay, we might just wait for next week. We might not do it on Wednesday. We wait. So we can use the presentation. We wait for next week. But this is these are the Beatitudes. Now, did you remember what were the other seven Beatitudes? I'm gonna look at somebody and I'm gonna. All right, very good. Yes, there's seven more Beatitudes in the Book of Revelation, and beautiful Beatitudes. In fact, one of them is being applied for us today. It says, blessed are those who read the things written in this book. And, of course, talking about the Book of Revelation, but it's general application for those who are studying the Bible and reading the Bible out loud. Yeah, there's seven in the Book of Revelation. And I don't know if there are any more somewhere else in the Bible. I don't remember any. There might be more, but, of course, Psalms 1. It's another beautiful beatitude as well. Okay? Lance, any questions? Okay, very good. And then I'm going to ask the questions then. Okay? Brother Teddy, any questions? Okay. Well, if there are not any questions, I just don't want to spoil those next four that are there. And we can look at them in the next class. Sometimes we prepare, we have a lot of material. Sometimes we go so fast. Sometimes we go slow. And, it's just the way it happens. But, just for you to like me, I hope you like me. I'm gonna dismiss you early, a minute or two early. And I hope you never forget it. Okay? And, if ever I need a favor, I hope you remember. Thank you so much for your attention, and God bless you.